Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, verse 1, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten the Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, when you first brought this verse to my attention, I was already overwhelmed, but the more, Lord, I spent in prayer and meditation, Lord, it began to mount up into the highest heavens, and there was just so many things, so many blessed truths to be found in this life event of David. I pray that you'd help me this morning, Lord, to preach those truths that's beneficial to thy people this morning. Help me, Lord God, to feed the flock of Christ, whom he has purchased with his own blood. Lord, may we learn from the life of David. May we learn, Lord God, how he, though all these things were against him, Lord, he knew how to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Lord, help us, we pray, to comprehend this blessed truth and have it applied in our own hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I found over the years that though I've been greatly moved, even in some way inspired by the reading of how others have been mightily affected by the promises of God's Word, the excitement and emotions which stirred in my heart by reading others' experiences were merely temporary at best. For their personal experiences with God's Word working effectually within them were not my own. I was rejoicing in the light of their joy. It's a big difference. Huge difference. And I fear there are many believers today that has not grasped that as they read and devour the books of other men and are amazed and even excited about how God works so mightily in their hearts, thinking that merely because we're excited about what God did in them, that excitement proves we understand exactly the joy and rejoicing they had. But you'll soon find that that joy and rejoicing is merely temporary at best. For though the experiences of others and how God's Word worked mightily in them can encourage and excite our hearts to know such things personally, it's only, beloved, when we ourselves come to taste and know the power of God's Word in our own hearts that the joy and rejoicing of God's Word will be personal and lasting. It's a big difference. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Do you notice the personal intimacy Jeremiah speaks of how he found God's word? He ate them, and those words were unto him the rejoicing and joy of his heart. So you see, it was God's word working personally and effectively and immediately upon Jeremiah's heart, not through a third party, not through somebody else's experience, but working personally and directly in the heart of Jeremiah himself. That is what brought him joy and rejoicing. Settle not, dearly beloved, but for the eating and tasting of God's word for yourself. For only then shall we know the joy and rejoicing in our hearts, which alone God's word can bring. And so it is with this divine verse we find here in 1 Samuel 30 with David encouraging himself in the Lord his God. I want to speak on a subject this morning that I believe affects all of us this morning as God's people. And before I start, let me start with a question. Have you ever made a decision in your Christian life that proved to be wrong? Have you ever made a decision in your life that brought you great sorrow and heartache? How did you face that situation in life? You know, there's a lot of ways that we see, and it's evidenced how much God's word works in our hearts. But I believe what we find in David here this morning is one of the greatest evidences and witnesses of how powerfully God's word worked in David's heart when he was at his very lowest in life. You see, it's not if we can conquer a lot of Goliaths and fight against Philistines and slay lions and bears. I believe the greatest touchstone of how much the Word of God has worked effectually in us is when we are at our deepest, darkest hour, and we can still, like David, in spite of weeping till he could weep no more and being greatly distressed, David could still encourage himself in the Lord because he knew his God. To me, that was greater than him defeating Goliath. To me, that is to know the Word of God in a personal and intimate manner. That, to me, is knowing the Word of God working effectually, efficaciously in my heart against those deep and sorrowful emotions and terrors that fill my heart, that I can still rise up in prayer and encourage myself in God. Men were known to admire David for his bravery and heroic acts against the likes of Goliath and the Philistine. After feeding the Philistines and Saul and David was returning to Jerusalem, the women came out and began to sing praises unto Saul and David and sang praises for David slaughtering more Philistines than Saul did. They admired David for his heroic and brave acts. A mighty, valiant man and a man of war, they cried. Prudent in matters. And a comely person. And that the Lord was with him. These qualities were highly esteemed before men. Qualities which of themselves, dearly beloved, every man should humbly seek for himself. We should desire to live bravely for God, facing our spiritual conflicts with courage and faith in God, overcoming our adversary with the whole armor of God. We should desire such things. And yet the armor that we have, the spiritual armor provided us by God, according to Ephesians 6, is only as good as we stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. A soldier is only as good as what's in his heart. None of his armor shall help him if he's a coward. So we should, as God's people, seek to do heroic acts for God. Not for ourselves, but for God. So they're not of themselves bad. Yet that which earned David the testimony that he was a man after God's own heart was the condition of his heart. That is what earned him the testimony of God Himself. As men admired what he physically, outwardly did, God acknowledged the condition of his heart. You need to grasp that as a child of God, because like we learned last week with Psalm 139, men often misinterpret our intentions. Sometimes our outward acts, our outward reactions to things, do not define what our true intentions are. Isn't it a blessing to know that God knows the true intentions of our heart? So as these outward qualities attracted the attention of men, it was the condition of his heart before God that earned him the testimony, a man after God's own heart. And yet some might think that David often blemished, even tainted, such a testimony by his own failures and sins. David was not a perfect man. David had faults, failures, even sins, like we. There is none that sinneth not. If we say we have no sin, we lie against the truth. Yet let me tell you something. Even in the face of that reality, there's something about the Word of God working so effectively in our hearts and our minds, it enables us as God's children by His grace to rise above that and still be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, especially if we truly know what we have in Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, to know God in victory over our adversary is a blessing. To know God as He provides for us providentially is a blessing. Yet to know God in the hour and in the situation, in the moment when I feel less that God would own anything about me, to still be able to encourage myself in the Lord, beloved, that is the power of God's Word working effectually in our hearts and our minds. How in the world could David have done that? Have you ever wept as hard as David and his men did when you had no more power to weep? You lost your wife and your children. The Scripture said that none of them were hurt. But David didn't know that. His men didn't know that. This was a tremendous loss to David and his men. And not only were they weakened by their weeping so sorely, so vehemently, now the men rose up from those tears, that weeping, and were now intent on stoning David. And yet in the midst of all that, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's not all either, beloved. David knew that what had happened was indirectly or directly of his own fault. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Scripture doesn't say anything about God rebuking David for wanting to fight with the Philistines against Israel. That's why they left Ziklag. No mention of God rebuking David in our text. God is silent until David encourages himself in the Lord and seeks God. God's silent. And I've heard preachers kind of tear David apart. Let me just put a note here. Whenever we're discussing somebody else's faults and failures, especially in Scripture, but in regards to everybody, be careful. Be careful, because you never know the extent or the reasons or what God is doing in that individual. You need to stay humble yourself. Sometimes we get prideful in ourselves when we see others fall and fail. Be careful we don't do that. But David must have known that all of this, he was the leader. David must have known that all of this was because of his decision. They followed him. So on top of them weeping sorely and him being greatly distressed because they want to stone him, David had a guilt complex that this is all my fault. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know what most Christians would do at this moment? They'd start whining and complaining, trying to find excuses why they did what they did, blaming the Philistines or the Amalekites, blaming the brethren for not being kind-hearted and loving and patient with him. They'd find every reason in the world to try to explain what happened. David doesn't do that. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God worked mightily in David? Psalm 119 is written by David. Are you beginning to understand why David could encourage himself in the Lord? Read Psalm 119. Even in such painful failures and sins, the condition and state of David's heart towards God remained steadfast and devoted to God. Beloved, that is a very difficult thing to do if you do not know the Word of God nor God. These things proved even more that David was a man after God's own heart. David, like I said, found himself and the men who faithfully followed him in a very trying and difficult situation, one which caused great sorrow and sadness. For David, it said in verse 4, and his men lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And yet, as to add to his great sorrow, David was greatly distressed, severely afflicted is what that means, for the people, all those who had up till now faithfully followed him, spoke of stoning him. Listen to me real closely. Bad and poor decisions often lead to very sad and grievous experiences. Listen to our text. Bad and poor decisions, and that's what David did. He made a bad and poor decision. Now, I'm not going to get into what everybody else does about whether David should have went with the Philistines to fight against Israel. I'm not going to try to define all David's problems and errors, but David made a decision here that was very bad. The evidence is seen in the results, okay? Even though God is silent, circumstances lets us know it wasn't a good decision. We make bad decisions. We make poor decisions. And beloved, listen to me. They often lead to very sad and grievous experiences. God allowed David and his men to weep till they could weep no more. He allowed the men to greatly distressed David by seeking to stone him. So when we make bad and poor decisions, get off your pity party. Quit saying, if I'd only done this, and if I'd only done that, and if I'd only gone here. You ever done that? If's a big word. It's only two letters, but it's a big word. You didn't. So why are you living in the ifs? Admit it. Poor and bad decisions can cause grievous and painful circumstances. It did with David. God didn't spare him that. He could have, but God didn't spare him that. Listen, Christians, mature Christians, realize that when I make a bad decision or a poor decision, yes, it may cause me grief, but that doesn't change anything about God and my relationship with God. Well, God doesn't like me as much anymore. God's punished me now because I made a bad decision. Nope. David grieved. David was distressed. Yet God never deserted David. Stay with me because I really want to help you this morning. Even those decisions which are made with the best intentions can often lead to much sorrow and grief. Have you ever made a decision and your intention was of itself, you thought good? Yet it turned out to be a bad one. I have many times in life. And the consequences were that it grieved me. There's nothing wrong with that. David wept. There's nothing wrong with that. God allowed them to weep. God could have stepped in before that and said, oh, wait a minute, David, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the power to go after them. Didn't do that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he didn't even bring a Nathan, like with Bathsheba, to say, hey, this is what you've done wrong. God's silent throughout this whole time. He doesn't say anything to David. Again, I'm getting way ahead of myself because there's so much in this text. So I'm just throwing these things out here in hopes that you can take a few of these pearls home. But God didn't even send a Nathan like he did with Bathsheba. Joshua, the son of Achan, Joshua fell on his face, put dirt all over him, and laid there all day long. In the evening, God came to Joshua and said, what are you doing? Would you get up? Up! Stand up! Stop the pity party. You did wrong. You didn't consult me about Jared. You didn't consult me, and somebody stole something here and all this other kind of stuff. Somebody, there's sin in the camp. Okay, good. It's wrong, but get up out of it now. You've repented enough. You've done enough. David repented already. In fact, when David does encourage himself in the Lord, I'm going to get ahead of myself. David doesn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't say, Lord, forgive me because I blew it. I shouldn't have went. This is all my fault. David doesn't do that. He said, hey, priest, get me the ephod. Bring it to me. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. And what's the inquire of the Lord? Lord, forgive me because I blew it. And all these men are suffering because I made the wrong decision. No, he said, should I get up and go after them? I love that. Get up out of your poor decisions. Get up out of your bad decisions. Okay? Get up out of those things and carry on. You can't do anything about it. It's over. Amen? Because I'm telling you, you're going to make more than one bad decision in life. I don't care how old you get. You're going to make bad decisions in life. Just like David. So reap the consequences, feel the grief and the pain, but then get up and get over it. And go on. Because though Scripture is silent as to God openly rebuking David for his poor decision, nothing said here of God, the events and circumstances David and his men met with were divine evidence of God's displeasure. And that's amazing. I find it amazing that God is silent this whole time. Sometimes, like in his sinning with Bathsheba, like I said, God sends a messenger to rebuke his servant. Nathan came. David was already under conviction. If you read Psalm 31, 32, and all those, David was already under conviction. He just kind of avoided it. God said, okay, I'm going to send the prophet Nathan. So he sent his prophet. You're the man. Sometimes God sends a messenger. At other times, the consequences of our choices, listen to me, at other times, the consequences of our choices are sufficient rebuke. I hope you get a hold of that. Sometimes the mere consequences of our bad decisions are sufficient rebuke. God didn't need to come and tell David what he did. David knew. You know, sometimes Christians are so much harder on one another than God is. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. We're harder on ourselves than God is. We beat ourselves up. God says, I'm not beating you up for this. David, you wept sorely. You wept because you had no more power to weep. You're greatly distressed because they're fixing to stone you. It's almost like God says, why should I come now and lay any more burden on you? You did the right thing. You got up. You encouraged yourself. How did he encourage himself? He sought to inquire of God. God said, that's the right thing. God didn't say, well, David, first you have to repent and then you can go. No, he didn't. He said, no, you pursue after him. You get him. Go get him. As though it never even happened. Sometimes the consequences of our decisions, bad decisions and sins, sometimes the consequences we suffer are enough rebuke for God. That's why it's good for Christians. I believe this is why Paul speaks about being careful when you rebuke others, remembering yourself, do it in humility and meekness. Be careful, because you never know. Sometimes the consequences that people suffer from doing mistakes or falling into sin is enough. They don't need to be reminded of us rebuking them or chastening them. Sometimes that's enough. Remember Ephraim? God said, Ephraim has joined idols. Let him alone. Leave him alone. Sometimes when we find ourselves in positions or situations like David, God says, I'm just going to leave you alone. I'm going to let the consequences of your decision, I'm going to let that be the rebuking, the cleansing. Leave him alone. But you know what's amazing? Later on in that same book, that was Hosea 4, Hosea 11, the Lord says, Ephraim, how should I leave you? How should I leave you alone? And he talks about bringing Ephraim back. But first, he says, leave him alone. Job's complaint was bitter. His stroke heavier than his groaning, the Bible said. And he cried, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Oh, that I might know where to find him. God just receded. Was silent. And Job's going, I can't find him. The psalmist said in Psalm 28, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Sometimes, again, our consequences, the consequences of our actions are sufficient for God. Isn't God amazing? Men are not like that. Men are so cruel and hateful and judgmental. And we've all seen that. We might have all been, unfortunately, hopefully not, but sadly, part of that sometime. We're cruel. We're so judgmental on others. Quick to judge and criticize and condemn. God's not. It was before the silence of Christ that Peter went out weeping bitterly. Not at the Lord's words of exhortation. Remember that? The Lord told him in Luke, said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter didn't weep then. You know when Peter wept bitterly? After that third denial, when he looked across the courtroom and he seen the face of Christ, read the Gospels, he looked in the face of Christ and he seen the face of Christ. No condemnation, no judgment for what he just did. He got up and he wept bitterly. Mm. Christ didn't have to tell him anything. Mm. There's nothing more troubling or grievous to the child of God than the silence of God because of one's own fault or sin. Yet, in many ways, beloved, there is no better touchstone. Listen to me. No better touchstone or means to prove our faith and confidence in God than in times like that. Do you want to see your faith greatly tried? Let your own faults and sins and mistakes, let them be the touchstone upon which you cast your trust and faith and confidence in God's word. That's the greatest touchstone, not a Goliath. Can you rise up out of something that you did of your own? Can you rise up out of that pit of despair, that miry clay? Can you rise up like David and encourage yourself in the Lord? That's a great touchstone of how much we trust in God. Isaiah 50 said, though we walk in darkness and hath no light. That's amazing text. Somebody's in darkness, but they're still walking. They're not stopping. Walking in darkness hath no light. We can trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon our God. That's what it says. Though you walk in darkness, have no light. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon your God. That's great faith. That's knowing how God's word works effectually and efficaciously in us. That's knowing the power of God's word. When the psalmist in Psalm 119, which is David, says, quicken me according to thy word. Thy word has quickened me in my affliction. This is my comfort in all my affliction, that thy word has quickened me. This is what he's talking about. This is true trying of our faith. That David encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible said. From the depths of the sorest weeping, and in spite of his being greatly discouraged or distressed with the threats of being stoned, David does something that proved he was truly a man after God's own heart. Something that required more bravery and courage, more faith than conquering Goliath. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Isn't that amazing? David encouraged himself. He encouraged himself. Now listen to me, because this is important. There was nobody around him to encourage him to seek the Lord. Nobody. He did it of himself. Are you listening? Denied any support from all his men. They all wanted to stone him. None of his men said, David, it'll be all right. David, buddy, it'd be okay. Come on, David, we can do this. Nobody. David encouraged himself. Have you ever been there when it seems as though everyone around you has denied you any comfort? Maybe even you felt as though they thought everything was your fault. Believe me, I've been there before. When even Christians appear to turn against you and there's nobody there to encourage you, that, hey, you did your best, you did what you could, nobody. Can you still encourage yourself in the Lord? No word from the priest. Later on, he talks to the priest. He said, hey, bring me the ephod. The priest didn't even come up and say, hey, David, it's okay. Just seek the Lord and you'll be all right. Not even the priest. No Nathan the prophet. And while everything seemed to be against David, David does what only true faith can do. He encouraged himself in the Lord. If you haven't been there, and you love God and you want to serve God wholeheartedly, believe me, if you haven't been there, you will in some way, some manner, when it often find yourself exactly there. The Lord did in the garden, like we mentioned last week, denied all human comfort. Sometimes God removes all human comfort and says, nope, you need to come to me. Yeah, but Lord, I need a brother to kind of pick. No, it's okay. Sometimes you need that. It's good for two or three to be together, Ecclesiastes, because if one falls, the other one can pick him up. There's times good for that, but there's sometimes when God says, no, this is between me and you. Nobody else to encourage you. You need to come to me. You need to learn what it is to stand on your own feet and come to me. Quit being a baby in faith. Stand up and come to me. Stop desiring the milk of the word. Stand up and come to me. That's faith. David was more valiant and mighty in this act than he was against Goliath and the Philistines. That was all God's hand. This was too, God working in him, but this was a more valiant act. David stood up in the midst of all of that when everything should have just fallen apart. He stood up and encouraged himself in the Lord, and he even sought out his God. He inquired of God, which he knew was probably displeased with him at the moment. But he knew his God. It's amazing, isn't it? God graciously allowed David to experience the great sorrow and sadness of his bad choices. He allowed him to suffer under great distress. And yet, though God was himself silent through all of this, he never deserted or forsook David. But you'll notice that when he required of the Lord, how quickly the Lord responded. In verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, in pursue, thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Isn't that amazing? No words of rebuke from God. An immediate response. Why? David just showed how great his faith was in God. Are you listening to me? David didn't try to make excuses or anything else. He sought God's face and said, I want to go after him. I want to make this right. God says, okay, rise up, go pursue him, and you'll gather everything back without fail. David never sought to justify himself for his bad decision. He never complained about being mistreated or misunderstood, never wallowed in self-pity or threw up his hands in frustration. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. It's an amazing act. And like I said, something else that proves him to be a man after God's own heart. When he inquires of the God, of God, it isn't for forgiveness or comfort. Listen to me, this is very important. It isn't for forgiveness or comfort, which we would spend most of our time doing. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. And go on and on and on about it. David had already had a repentant heart. He wept and he was distressed. God knew all that. When he finally inquires of God, it's not for forgiveness or comfort. Oh, comfort me and help me, forgive me, let me know. No, it's that he might pursue after his enemies and overtake them. It's as almost as David says, okay, it's behind me. I did wrong, right. Now let me get up and do right. I love that about David. This doesn't imply that David showed no remorse or repentance for like all the people, him and all the people, they lifted up their voice and they wept. But therefore, now it's time to arise and pursue his enemies and take back what they lost. So David says, okay, I'm ready to get up and move on now. Too often, the penitent believer wallows too long in their own self-pity and remorsefulness. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there shouldn't be any kind of remorse when we make mistakes. But don't wallow in it. Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Up, sanctify the people. There's work to be done. Joshua would have laid there all night. He laid there all day. He would have laid there all night. God says, it's enough, Joshua. Get up off your face. He restoreth my soul. Do you know what that means? He restoreth my soul. He doesn't keep a grudge over me. He doesn't keep me constantly remembering what I did. Do you know God doesn't do that? He doesn't do that. In some ways, I believe we often misread our Lord's exhortation to Peter after his denying the Lord three times. I mean, it makes for a good, compassionate, emotional sermon. Lovest thou me, Peter? Lovest thou me, Peter? I think sometimes we misread that. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. Sometimes we overlook that. Peter was grieved. You said this now three times. Why did he say it three times? I believe the Lord, in many ways, was saying, Peter, get over yourself. Get over yourself, Peter. If you know you love me, then feed my sheep. Get over yourself and move on. There's work to be done. Stop wallowing in your doubts and your sorrows and feed my sheep. Amazing, isn't it? Faith is an amazing gift of God, beloved. Faith is an amazing gift of God. Now let me show you something in closing about the fruits or the effects of David's encouraging himself in the Lord. Namely, the people that were set on stoning him. The people that were set on stoning him now, once again, would follow him. Look in verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. So the same men that for just a little while ago wanted to stone him, now those same men are persuaded to follow David. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Beloved, herein are the divine gifts and qualities, listen closely, of what I believe to be a true man of God. David was a leader. God placed him there to be king. He was a leader. And though his men were so upset at David, they wanted to stone him, they seen that David didn't wallow in despair and sorrow and pity. David knew what to do in spite of his mistakes and his failures. He knew how to approach God, inquire of God, get God's direction, and get back up and go. That, to me, is the true quality and gift of a true leader and a true man of God. It's not his weaknesses and his infirmities and failures that one concentrates on. It's the ones where he can find his faith and his confidence and trust in God is still steadfast and sure, and he's ready to get up and move and go on in spite of himself. I'm telling you, these men respected David even before they wanted to stone him. They respected him. But David's confidence and faith in God, David's devotion to God, inspired these men that wanted to kill him now to follow him into battle. And I'm telling you, I believe that's the quality and gifts of a true leader and true man of God. It's amazing that though he did not seek to cover over or disguise or hide his mistakes and failures, the men seen how devoted David was to God, and that was good enough for them. Let me show you something as we quickly bring this to a close in Joshua chapter 1. God, you know, God encouraged Joshua in the first part of this chapter. Don't turn to the right from the left. All that you might prosper in all your way. And so he brings it to the people. And here's what they said. Joshua chapter 1, verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. You see the stipulation? We'll follow you anywhere as long as God's with you. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. That's exactly what David did. Beloved, there's so much to learn in this 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. And it's amazing that even though there was many events and situations and circumstances that led up to this problem in 1 Samuel 30, I'm telling you, none of this was hid from God's providence in spite of all of that. Do you know that? Let me show you that in 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel 30. Nothing was hid from the providence of God. Look in verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. You know, that was unusual for the Amalekites. They hated the Israelites. Providence of God knew exactly what was going on. None of this was unbeknownst to God's divine providence. He's still governing things. I don't know how God does that, but the Old Testament prophet said he alone can make crooked paths straight. I don't know how God does that, but in God's providence, any and everything we do, nothing is hid from God. He knows it even beforehand. God was not unaware of what was happening. God was not unaware of what happened in Ziklag. In fact, God's providence allowed it to happen. He governed it. Nothing happens without God. And you see that in this verse. Not one of them was killed. Why? God was just teaching David a lesson. So nobody was harmed. Look at verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all things, or all. In spite of all of that, beloved, and this is really a mystery which heightens our hope and confidence in God, God's providence was not unbeknownst of what David was doing or what happened. But he was still sovereignly, providentially guiding the hand and heart of David. David encouraged himself in the Lord. May we learn as God's people in times such as David experienced to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How do I do that? Get into the Word of God. What did David do? He said, give me an ephod. I'm an inquirer of God. You get back in the Word of God. You encourage yourself. It's an amazing blessing. Amen. You're going to make bad decisions. I'm going to make bad decisions. You're going to make poor and bad decisions. Consequences might be grievous. Doesn't change who God is. Doesn't. And it doesn't change who we are in Christ. Let's stand up. Let's inquire of the Lord. And let's go about our business. Doing God's will. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. We thank you for 1 Samuel 30. We thank you for David. Thank you, Lord, how we're encouraged by him. Lord, encouraging himself in the Lord. I pray that you'd help us learn this valuable lesson ourselves. Help us, Father, Lord, not to wallow in remorseness and or wallow in those things that keep us down, but help us, Lord God, when our hearts have been sanctified, to rise up, to stand up and go about thy work. and do that with confidence and courage as David did. Father, we love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.